Chapters 1 through 8 in the book of Romans, whether we realize it or not, creates a big problem that chapters 9, 10, and 11 are going to solve, are going to answer. And as we've been going through it, we've loved it as modern-day Christians because it gives us all the modern theology that we want about Jesus and who he is and what he's accomplished and how we're included now and what God is doing and how we're his children, we're his elect, we're all these incredible things that we've been talking about. And so for us, it's just beautiful. Eight chapters of just beauty, incredible stuff. But there's a problem there. In fact, as we're going to see here in a minute, there's a lot of problems in those chapters that especially the Israelites would have been going, hold on a second. Hold on a second. This isn't right. And so now we have to answer those questions. And that's what the upcoming chapters are about to do. In fact, the beginning of verse 6 in chapter 9 presents a thesis that's going to be explained for the next three chapters. It says, now it is not as though the word of God has failed. Because that's the way the Israelites would have seen what Paul has said so far. They would have said, are you telling me that God's word from the Old Testament has failed? Because that's what it seems like you just said, Paul. And so that's where we're going to be going in the weeks to come. The title of the message today is The Old Testament's Role in Romans. The Old Testament's Role in Romans. Because that's the next three chapters, that's what we're going to spend on. And as we spend the coming weeks on these next three chapters, it may seem out of place. Why are we talking now about the Israelites? Why are we talking about Jewish law? Why are we talking about the Old Testament? Why are we talking about God's promise to the Jews? And here's why. Because some very important truths are contained here that it might not seem like it at first, but they hold some serious implications for us today. And whether we can trust the word of God that we just heard in the last eight chapters of Romans. It may seem like the Israelites are the topic of the next three chapters, but the real topic is the integrity of God. That's the real topic. Why are chapters 9 through 11 necessary? And these are the four questions that we're going to ask today. Why are chapters 9 through 11 necessary? Number one, because if the gospel is not the continuation of the Old Testament revelation, it's not legitimate. Let me tell you that again. That's a serious statement. If the gospel that we preach about Jesus Christ is not the continuation of what God has already said and what he's revealed in the Old Testament, then the gospel is not legitimate. The second thing we're going to see and the second question we've got to ask, chapters 9 through 11 are necessary because if God has not been faithful to his promise to the Jews, how can we trust him to be faithful to his promise to us? You ever think about that? If God has not been faithful to what he's already promised in the Old Testament, how can we trust God to be faithful today in what he said to us? The third thing, the third reason these chapters are so important in the middle of the book of Romans is because we need to know if the Old Testament has any relevance to us today. Is it important at all? All those things that we read, I mean, there's a lot of stuff back there about what God desires, what he wants, all these different laws, what he told his people they have to do. Does that have any relevance to us today? And if so, what is it? How do we deal with it? And then last thing, the big question we have to ask, we need to know who God's chosen people really are. Who is God's chosen people? Who are the ones who are right with God? So those are these big questions. So what I want to do first, and today's going to be a little different in the way we go about it, because it's kind of an introduction to what we're doing, and so it's going to be a little different. I want to explain those questions first. Then we're going to celebrate communion together, and then I'm going to give you a very short answer to each of those, and we're going to look at the long answer in the weeks to come. And how all this works out, because they're all going to be addressed in these next three chapters. So let me explain each one of those questions, really, and why they're so important. So the first one is, if the gospel is not the continuation of the Old Testament revelation, it's not legitimate. It's not a legitimate gospel. Now, I don't know if you remember all the way back to Romans chapter 1, where we began this whole study. But Paul begins by basically saying this. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, Paul makes his introduction by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. That's who he is. That's his introduction. Now, here's what he says about the gospel. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which at this point means the Old Testament. Remember, Romans wasn't scripture yet. He had just written it. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was a descendant of David, according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles, including you, who are also called by Jesus Christ. In that introduction, what Paul is, his basis for the validity of the gospel, here's why the gospel that I'm preaching about Jesus, here's why it's valid. Because it's founded not only in the prophecies, but in the God of the Old Testament. What I'm about to tell you about Jesus and who he is, it is valid and it has authority because it's founded in what God has already said and what God has already did through his prophets, through his actions, through how he's dealt with his people in the Old Testament. That's why it's valid. So chapters 9 through 11 are important because we need to know how the gospel we preach is from the one true God before time began. And not just some new invention of first century religious zealots, which is what the Jews thought of the time, and which is the same thing we hear a lot today. That at some point 2,000 years ago, some guys just made this story up. Any of you heard someone say that before? If that's true, then it's not valid. What we believe is not valid. It has no power. And so it has to be founded in something much greater than just some guys saying, you know what would be a really cool religion? And so that's the validity. That's where it comes from. The God that existed before time, the God that created the world, has been telling us about this truth long before it actually even happened. Long before the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To do that, we need to understand how all this relates to God's people, God's promises, and God's laws of the Old Testament. That is why we're going to see, here's what's crazy, in verses 9 through 11, as we read this text, and you can flip through those chapters in your Bible right now and look for yourself, as we read chapters 9, 10, and 11, of all the text of chapters 9, 10, and 11, 30% of it is Old Testament quotations. 30% of it. In fact, in the entire book of Romans, half of the Old Testament quotes in the entire book of the Romans is in those three chapters that we're about to go into right now. That's how big of a role it is. The gospel is the continuation of the revelation of God that has already happened. So that's something we're going to learn, and that's why it's so important. The second thing, if God has not fulfilled, and this is a big one, if God has not fulfilled his promise to the Jews, we can't trust him to fulfill his promise to us. Sometimes I think the way we read the Bible, and especially those first eight chapters of Romans, I mean, if you think about those first eight chapters that we've been through so far, it's all about how works don't matter, right? It's all about how Christ has chosen you, Christ has saved you, he's the one that's come, and he's done the work for you, and he's the one that rescued you. And so a lot of times it seems like what we're learning is all that stuff from the Old Testament, throw that away. It doesn't matter anymore. And God's given us a whole different thing now that's completely different than everything from the Old Testament. And during this time, this early church was mainly Gentiles and just a very few Jews. Why? Here's the question they would be asking. Here's the bolts that were still laying around after the project was over. Here's what the Jews were upset about. Why was Israel not being redeemed? Why was Israel not being rescued? Because that's what God promised them in the Old Testament. What's going on here? We might not think about that very much at all today, but this was a huge theological problem in the first century church. This was a big deal. They would look around and say, wait a minute, why is this Messiah? Why aren't these Jews being rescued? Why are they fighting against this? Why are all these Gentiles included? If God just throws out the old promise and replaces it with something brand new, how do we know he's not going to do the same thing to us? We need to understand exactly what happened between God and Israel. In order to have, we just read the end of chapter 8. Those are beautiful promises, aren't they? I am convinced that neither height nor depth, angels, demons, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Man, I want to hold on to that promise, don't you? So in order to hold on to that promise, we need to understand what happened with God's promise that he made to Israel, so we can have confidence in the promise he's made to us. The third thing is we need to know if the Old Testament has any relevance for us today. We're going to see something very surprising in these next three chapters. And I'm warning you ahead of time. They're going to come across as very anti-Judaism. But they're not anti-Semitic, okay? That's an important distinction to make. We're going to see that the Jewish religion, as they understood it in Paul's time, is not the way to God. It's not the way to God. But the Jewish people are deeply loved by God and Paul. Do you notice how Paul started the chapter 9? Pretty credible thing that he says. If only I could be cursed in order to save my Jewish brothers and sisters. So it's going to be surprising. And a lot of the verses in these chapters are going to be talking about the failure of the religion. And this is important because we need to know if the Old Testament is relevant to us, and we need to know how to interpret it. And that's something that the Christian church today doesn't think about a lot. Here's what we do. We take our favorite Old Testament passages and we apply those to our lives, and we ignore the ones we don't like. And we say, oh, those are Old Testament. But then we take other promises and we're like, ooh, I like that one. That applies to my life. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That's a good one. I'm going to hold on to that one. Don't wear clothes sewn from two different types of thread. I don't care for that one, so I'm not going to hold on to that. What do we do with the Old Testament, and how does it apply to us today? These chapters are really going to help us understand rightly, correctly, how to interpret God's Old Testament promises and what happened with those. And then the last thing is we need to know who God's chosen people really are. God's chosen people. That's a very churchy phrase. God's chosen people. And we might use that a lot and even just throw it around a lot, but this meant something very, very special to the Jews. That was not a term they would just throw around. And today we even have all kinds of terms. God's people, God's children, chosen ones, the elect, which we've already read in Romans chapter 8, right? We just saw that. What did these things mean? Who are God's people? Who are God's people? The Jews understood their privileged place came from the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. How come all of a sudden we're included in that? Where does that come from? And what does that mean for us? And what does it mean for the Jews who had a promise from him? So here's what I want to do today. We're going to take a break right now. And we're going to celebrate communion together. Right after this, I'm going to give you some short answers to those. We're going to look at them in depth here in these coming weeks in these next three chapters. But I always hate to leave you hanging with questions, right? Who wants to go home with a bunch of questions? You want at least a few answers, right, before you go home. But what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate communion together. And here's why I wanted to do this in the middle. Because the Lord's Supper is probably the most beautiful connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament that we have. What Jesus did is he took the Passover meal. Now, Passover was when they celebrated, they were in slavery in Egypt, and they took the blood of the lamb they had sacrificed and they put it over their doorposts, and that's how they showed that they belonged to God. They were God's people. And the angel of death would do what? Pass over that house. And they would be saved. And they would be rescued. And that rescue then led to their exodus, their freedom from slavery. And Jesus took that Passover meal, that celebration, and he did something incredible with it. Jesus said, "Now the blood of salvation is my blood. The blood of salvation is my blood. The rescue from death is not because of a lamb. I'm the lamb. The rescue from death is because of my sacrifice. And it's by my wounds that you're set free, that you make your exodus from slavery." Do you see that incredible connection between the Old Testament people and the New Testament church? That's what Jesus did at communion. So I want to invite the deacons to come forward. And we're going to celebrate communion together right now. Before I give you these short answers to close with today to all these difficult questions. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that at this moment of communion, it serves so many incredible purposes for us. I thank you for this amazing ordinance that you've given us, this remembrance of your sacrifice. And today, Lord, I just ask that you would lay on our hearts that there is an incredible connection between the God of the Old Testament and how he worked among his people, the promises that you made, the rescue that you provided over and over again, that you are the same God that works here today, not just in the New Testament, but you're the God that works here in this church, Mesa Christian Fellowship, among these people. You are the very same God of the Exodus, the very same God of the Passover. And Lord, it is now the blood of Jesus Christ that sets us apart as your people, that rescues us from death, that frees us from our slavery. And so, Lord, I just ask that this would be a moment where we would be able to begin to make that connection. And that we would have then a desire to really learn more in the coming weeks about the connection of the God of the Old Testament, the God of the people of the nation of Israel, and the God who works here among us at Mesa Christian Fellowship today. And so, Lord, I just ask that we'd be able to celebrate communion together in that way at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Maybe we've made this complicated. Was ever meant to be. Hasn't it always been about the same thing? Lord, bring us back to simple things. You be the center of it all. My heart belongs to you, my Savior, all in all. You're the one I hold on to for the beauty of your name. My soul will live the same. Jesus, I love you. Teach us to discern the moment when to serve and when to sit here at your feet. Keep us awake to what's important. Just like Mary chose the better thing. Oh, for you are the center of it all. My heart belongs to you, my Savior all in all. You're the one I hold on to for the beauty of your name. My soul will live the same. Jesus, I love you.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So here's how I want to close today. I want to give you the short answer to those questions and hopefully get you excited to hear in more detail why this is the answer in the coming weeks. First is that the gospel is legitimate as the continuation of God's Old Testament revelation. We just celebrated Christmas and I just began another year Bible reading. And I realized this year that in the second chapter of Matthew, as it tells the story about Jesus, it is a short chapter in the Bible. And there are three prophecies fulfilled in that one chapter with the birth of Jesus Christ and a fourth one at the beginning of chapter 3 of Matthew. Matthew makes it very clear as you begin that book that everything that happens in the birth of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of prophecies. It is exactly what God said was going to happen. And then here is a beautiful thing that's said at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. God has been and will be faithful to his promises. In Luke chapter 1, again at the beginning of the story, verses 54 and 55, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors, basically saying God is doing what he said he was going to do. And then as we're going to see in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Absolutely not. For I too, Paul says, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's way of saying God is fulfilling in me exactly what he promised me as an Israelite. The Old Testament has relevance for us today. I'm going to give you one example. In Matthew chapter 22, one of our favorite sayings of Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37. Jesus said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are direct quotes. Jesus didn't make that up at that point in time. The first one is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The second quote, love your neighbor as yourself, is Leviticus 19, 18. Jesus is saying, here's what God told us way back in the day. And those are still the most important things in life today. And finally, who are God's chosen people? Well, the truth is, we don't know all of them. We don't know what God has planned. But I can show you who some of God's chosen people are. It's a place we've already been in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Verses 28 through 30. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now, I don't know if you remember this back when we talked about it. This is one of those things I put up on the screen that I got asked for the exact wording, you know, a lot afterwards. But when we studied those verses, here's what we said. God loved me. God chose me. God called me. God justified me. And God glorified me. I don't know everything he has planned, but I sure do know that he chose me, that I'm one of his, and I belong to him. That's reiterated in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, guess what? You're one of his. You belong to him. So I want to end by reading what we started with today. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I want to remind you of these words of Paul. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit. And here's what it testifies. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them by physical descent came the Christ, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. Paul, in these coming chapters, is going to say some really harsh things. He's going to say some really harsh things. But he will remind us, and we're going to see this in every single chapter, just like we read in chapter 9. We're going to see him say something similar in chapter 10 and something similar in chapter 11 about his deep love for his own people, for the Israelites. So much so that he says, I would be cursed in order that every one of them could be rescued. And as we go through these chapters, I'm going to say some things that might surprise you. Some of what we cling to in the Old Testament is not for us to cling to. Some of the laws we bind ourselves to and others to are not laws that bind us. But none of this takes away from the fact that God worked through the nation of Israel to bring about the Messiah, their Messiah and our Messiah. And we're going to see how all that comes together. Because the better we understand the Old Testament and God's work through Israel, the greater peace and confidence we have in how he works today. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just want to thank you for your active and living word. Lord, thank you for the way that you have worked from the very beginning of time up till today, right now, the way you've worked through your Holy Spirit during this message and during this time of fellowship. Thank you that you are the God that works all throughout time and creation, in every place, in every moment, in every heart. We thank you, Father, for your incredible work. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have coming up to see exactly some of the specific things you've done and how you've worked them out and how those things have led up to where we are today. Father, thank you. I ask that you make it very clear to us how you have worked, how you are working, but also, as we've talked about, Lord, the things that we cling to that are not for us to cling to. And Lord, the places where we have just grabbed a hold of things because that's what we want, not because that's what your will is, not because that's what you want or require of us. Lord, help us to understand your Old Testament in the way that we are meant to, in all of its beauty, in all of its power and its strength, and all of the promises fulfilled, and everything that led up to Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, and his resurrection. Lord, I ask that you would give us a new perspective, a new understanding of all that you have done and all that you are doing in our lives. Lord, I ask that this study in these next three chapters of Romans would be transformational for each and every one of us. Because, Lord, we truly want it to be our desire, not to take your word and to mold it and shape it to our desires and our purposes, but to truly understand who you are, what you've said, and how we need to change, how we need to be shaped and molded by you. Lord, we don't want to use your word for our purposes. We want to be used by you for your purposes. So, Father, do that work in us. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the brothers and sisters here. Thank you for the love, the support, the accountability, the care that exists among these people, because we truly are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, all seated together at your table. I ask that the world would know who you are by the way that we love one another. Bless us as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.